The scripture reading will be from, actually from Hebrews chapter 3, 1 through 6. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end.
It is a blessing to be here on this morning. It's good to know that we have those who are visiting with us. I want to let you know you are indeed our honored guests. We're thankful for you being here. Also thankful for, of course, those who are members here of the Lord's church. We would not have the fellowship if you were not here, and we're thankful for that. This morning, I want us to talk for a few minutes on faithfulness is distinctive. Faithfulness is distinctive. And when we consider these thoughts, we have been talking about faithfulness all month, and so we're going to be talking about faithfulness being distinctive, and it is distinctive. It's very distinctive. But before we get started, let's give a brief comment about the day that we're living in and how our world is celebrating what is known as Easter, and we understand why they are celebrating it. However, when we consider the idea of Easter, especially from Acts chapter 12 and verse number 4, in the King James rendering, the verse there is translated Easter, coming from the Greek word Paschal, which is Passover. Now, the Passover, when we think about that from a Jewish perspective, goes all the way back to the time of the Exodus. The time of the Exodus, when the children of Israel had to put blood over the doorposts, and when God saw the blood, he would pass over. That's what's known as the Passover. Truly, if the King James was rendered correctly, it would be translated Passover, not Easter. So I just wanted to kind of mention that, because when we think about this, the New Testament Christian, as was said by Brother Royce and also in our prayer, when we think about Easter, when we think about the resurrection, I want to clear up that we celebrate the resurrection every day because we live resurrected lives. And so the very fact that we live resurrected lives, we understand that it is resurrection when we live morally for God. So I just wanted to say that as we move forward, I want to talk about being distinctive and how when we think about God, God wants us to live distinctive lives. Real swiftly, let's read Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through verse number 6 real quick, and then we'll go into some of the definitions that I have. Therefore, I appreciate Brother Larry for reading this. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. He's the focal point, okay? He's the focal point to the brethren here because they had lost their focus on Christ and started focusing on Moses, all right? Who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, every physical structure, if you will. But he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of
spoken afterwards. But Christ, notice the contrast, but Christ as a son over, not in his house, but over his house, own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. When we think about being distinctive, if you notice the screen there, the definition literally means to be uncommon, that which is discerning, differentiating. When we think about being distinctive, we're talking about being trustworthy, true, committed, and firm, as Brother Ventura said in his prayer concerning God. God is firm. He's fixed. He's established. When we consider this, we know that as the people of God, as Christians, we should be likewise. We should stand out, especially as the people of God. When we consider Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, this is descriptive of Jesus and his function and how he functioned. He is distinctive. He is different. He is uncommon. He's not like man, if you will. That's why when we think about us being like him, we can be like him, but he will not be like us. Why? Because Jesus had never sinned. And so, for example, when we think about Jesus Christ being distinctive, he was an apostle. When I first learned this years back, hold on, Jesus was apostle? Yeah, he was one sent by God. He was sent by God directly from heaven to earth for a specific purpose, and he fulfilled that purpose. And when he completed that purpose, through his obedience, then God sat him on his right hand and made him what is known as high priest. All right? And the very fact that he's high priest, he is the one that offers himself as a gift. He offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. That was the purpose of the high priest, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. His responsibility was to offer up gifts and sacrifices unto God for the people. But Jesus was different. He offered himself as a gift and offered himself as a sacrifice for the people. That's a big difference. And so when we stop and we think about Jesus, him being distinct in his function is very powerful. And he was also, or is also, the Christ. What does that mean to us? He is Messiah, anointed one, the one that God appointed alone to do the job of deliverance of the world of sin. Brethren, did we get that point? Do we see that? When we stop and we consider Jesus being distinctive, what a very powerful idea. In verse number 2 of Hebrews chapter 3, he's faithful, meaning he's trustworthy. You can trust Jesus Christ. We can trust Jesus Christ. Number 2, he's worthy. He was worthy of more glory than Moses. Why do we bring this up even today? Because many have the idea that other people are just as worthy of glory like Jesus. But no, Jesus is worthy of more glory. Doesn't matter how good I may be. Doesn't matter how good you may be. Doesn't matter how good people think you may be. We're never more glorious than Jesus Christ. And here we understand, as it relates to the background of the book of Hebrews, if we keep that in mind, here the Hebrew Christians were wanting to leave Christianity, go back under Judaism, because this is what they came out of. And here the Hebrews writer is using 13 chapters, if I can say it like this, 13 chapters to convince them to stay right where you are. Where? In Christ. Why? Because he is more glorious. He receives more glory. And notice, unlike Moses, who was in the children of Israel, part of the children of Israel, Jesus is over his house. That's a big difference. Amen. I remember talking to someone just the other day, and we was talking about being in Christ. And I made the point, because we was in the office, and I said, can you be inside this office and outside of the office at the same time? She said, heavens no. I said, exactly right. You can't be inside of Christ and outside of Christ at the same time. You're either in Christ or outside of Christ. Well, when it comes to Jesus Christ being over his house, Jesus Christ is over the kingdom of God. He's over the Lord's church. He's over the church of Christ. And so his faithfulness is distinctive, and he is very distinctive. And in the Lord's case, friends, he is one of a kind. Praise God. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is one of a kind? Point number one, what faithful things made Jesus distinctive? What made him different? What made him distinct? When we consider what makes Jesus distinct, number one, his attitude. His attitude toward God was superb. When we stop and we consider the attitude of Jesus Christ, a few things, if you notice the passages that I gave, I want to give you some things to give, to go along with that. As it relates to John 7 and verse number 16, he always gave the Father the glory. He said in that particular context, the doctrine in which I speak is not mine. Brethren, did you get that? You know, it doesn't matter how good one may preach the word. He, if he is wise and smart and spiritual, Brother Royce, he'll stop and say, to God be the glory. Why? Because the doctrine in which I'm preaching is not mine, but the Lord. Number two, under that, he always pleased the Lord, John 8:29. Always. Can you imagine what made Jesus different from any other man that ever walked the face of the earth? His attitude to the Father was, I want to please him. He always esteemed the word of his Father, John 12:48-49. When you think about verse number 48, he said, the words that I speak, they are the Father's. They're not mine. We stop and we consider this, we ought to be having the same mentality. That should be our attitude as well. These are not my words, these are the Father's words. He always returned the Father's love. Turn to John 15. Look at verse number 9 and 10. What makes Jesus distinct? What makes him different, if you will? In John 15, verse 9 and 10, Brother Brian, you were the one that actually highlighted this at one of our feeding seeds, and I appreciate that, because ever since then, I've been thinking about this passage and meditating on it. Notice verse number 9, as the Father loved me, Jesus is speaking here, I also have loved you, meno, abide, remain, be steadfast, where? In my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. What does it mean to abide in the love of Jesus? What does it mean to abide in the love of the Father? Keep his commandments. Keep his word. Do what he has said. Not some of it, not 98% of it, but do what he has said. Even when you make a mistake, even when you sin against God, do what he says and make it right. That's keeping his commandments. Notice what he says. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus was so thankful that his Father gave him a commandment that he demonstrated his faithfulness and his thankfulness through obeying his Father. Brethren, do you see that? Brethren, when we stop and we think about the resurrected life that we live, the life in Christ that we live, we do that when we keep his commandments. But why? 1 Peter 2 and verse 23, he was fully committed. Jesus was fully committed. Wasn't half-hearted. He was fully committed. He was all the way in. In Matthew 26, verses 39 through 43, even when Jesus struggled in the garden, he submitted his will to his Father's will by saying, not my will, but thy will be done. His commitment to saving mankind makes him distinct. His commitment to saving mankind makes him distinct. I want us to take notice of some things. Jesus knew why he was here. Brethren, do you know why you're here? Friends, do you know why you're on this earth? Do you know why you have been created? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, God made man upright. But why did God make man? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 13. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Why? This is the whole duty of man. Why are we here? We're not here to fulfill our own whims. We're here to fulfill the will of Almighty God. Jesus was committed to saving man. Turn to John 3. Look at verses 14 through 17. In John 3, 14 through 17, here Jesus is speaking. He reaches all the way back, if I can say it that way, to Moses. And you remember during the time of the wilderness wandering, the children of Israel began to complain against Moses and complain against God. And the Bible demonstrates to us that God sent forth fiery serpents to bite and to kill the people because of their murmuring and complaining, Philippians 2:14, even in the New Testament, murmuring and complaining, God still doesn't like. Anyway, here Jesus reaches back there and he says something very interesting in verse 14. And as Moses was lifted up, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, only one of its kind, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, did you see what was just said there? Now notice verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why did Jesus come? He came to save the world. It's interesting that the first time Jesus came, he came to save the world. The second time he come, he's coming to judge the world. At one time, it was Pilate. Jesus was standing before Pilate. On that last day, Pilate will be standing before Jesus. What a beautiful, beautiful picture that is. We stop and we consider these words, and it is the same for us as relates to here God, as he gave a prescription, if you will, in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 10 for the children of Israel. If they were going to be saved from the bite of the serpent, then Moses had to do his part by putting that serpent on a pole, and it turned to a brazen serpent. And anyone who would look upon it, they would be healed from the bite mark. They would not die. Jesus uses that as it relates to him being lifted up. Anyone who would do what he says, the way that he says it, he will save them from the bite of sin. Brethren, we cannot ever bypass that. Jesus was willing to come to the earth to save man from their sins. He was willing to suffer, as Isaiah 53 verses 1 through 12 would demonstrate. He came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19 verse 10. It's hard to give a man something that he thinks he already has. Did y'all get that? If a person doesn't believe their loss, then why even search Jesus? Why even search the Word of God? Why even consider, am I doing what God's Word says in order to be saved? I'm reminded of why Jesus came again. Jesus came not to be ministered to, Mark 10:45, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse number 56. As Jesus is talking to his disciples, and remember on this occasion, here the disciples said, do you want us to be like Elijah and rain down fire from heaven? And Jesus' response was, for the Son of Man, look at verse 55. Let me put that one in there. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit that you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Brethren, why did Jesus come? He came to save the life of mankind, that which will live forever, either away from God or with God. Many times we're so focused on the physical aspects of life, the physical body. Brethren, we ought to be focused on the mental, the spiritual, the soul, if you will. Why? Because our Lord is focused upon that, and we ought to be focused upon that too. Why did Jesus come? Why was he so distinct? He knew why he was here, Mark 1:38. I must go preach. Why are we here? The older I get, I see why I'm here. I'm here to live my life for the Lord and preach the word. Mm-hmm. Preach the word. That's why I'm here. No need to get all distracted with all of the other things of life. I need to be preaching the word. No wonder when we were talking about Jeremiah this morning and how God told Jeremiah not to get married. And Brother Brian brought up some excellent points after class, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And you think about the distractions that Jeremiah would have had in the midst of a people who were perverse and did not want to listen. He did not need to be distracted with a wife because he would have to protect her from the beast of the people. Why are you here? Why are we here? Brethren, we're here to glorify God. He knew the cross was his destination. That was it. Can you imagine before the foundation of the world knowing that the scourging and the beating and the crucifixion and the cross was your end? Can you imagine that? It was for him. He knew this. What makes Jesus distinct? In John 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Let's make some application. Because when you think of the distinctiveness of Jesus Christ and knowing why he was here, knowing before the foundation of the world, knowing before he put on flesh, knowing before he was in the womb of Mary, knowing before he was born, he knew, "I'm going to the cross." On three separate occasions, he would prophesy to his own disciples that, "I'm going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the elders, going to be killed, but I'm going to be raised." He knew why he was here. Question, why are you here? Son of Man must needs suffer. He knew why he was here. He knew why he was here. I think that people, because they don't know why they're here, find themselves in so many predicaments. Here's another point. His willingness to die. Jesus knew that he was going to die and he was willing. But for what? In John 8, 58 and 59, Jesus identifies himself with the Father. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." They were going to pick up stones to stone him. Watch this point. We stop and we think about this in a very mighty way. Jesus, with his identification with the Father, put himself in a position to be stoned, to be killed. You know, it may come to a point where our identification with the Lord may position us to be killed. They might try to kill our character. Probably try to take our position. You know, you can't work here because of your stance. Because of your stance on morality, and you fill in the blank. Because of your ideology, if you will, you can't work here. We don't want you around here. Brethren, Jesus was willing to die for his identification with God. Ready to be stoned because of the claims he made. "I am the way." Can you imagine that? The audacity of this man to say, "I'm the way. I am the door. I am the good shepherd." He's willing to die for these things. They were ready to stone him. Matthew 26, 1 and 2. But you remember in John 18, verse number 8. Here, he had just been apprehended. Judas had just betrayed him with a kiss. And Jesus looks his betrayer and those who had him arrested in their face. And he says, "Let these go. I'm he." You stop and you consider Jesus was saving men even before he went to the cross. Let these go. His willingness to die for mankind. And brethren, we ought to have that same willingness to die as well. Let me read this. Notice he was willing to die for the Father, for the claims he made concerning the Father, for protecting others. He was willing to say, "I've done all that I could," John 17, 12. Brethren, he was willing to die. I want us to ask a question, though. Because when we think about Jesus' life, we have to consider the power of exaltation and the resurrection demonstrated. Friends, when we think about Jesus Christ and think about everything that he has done and the power of exaltation and the resurrection, think about those who were exalted in the Old Testament. Men like Enoch, men like Elijah, who never saw death, but God raised them from this earth to glory. But why did he do that? Because of their faithfulness. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 11 and verse number 5 would tell us about Enoch and how Enoch walked with God. He pleased God. And so we have this picture of a faithful man leaving this earth, leaving time and going into the timeless, if you will. We have a man that is faithful in the person of Elijah, who was taken up in a whirlwind to God without seeing death. Now watch this. Those of us who have been baptized into Christ, those of us who are members of the Lord's church, those of us who are faithful to God, don't you know that he who is alive now spiritually, though his body may die, he shall live. You'll never die. That's the picture he's given us. He gives us this grand picture that we ought to be thinking about. But also we see the power of the faithful raising up the dead. The more I thought about this, I was saying, wow. Here, God gave faithful men the power to raise the dead, to raise those whose spirit has left their bodies, James 2:26. In the person of Elijah raising the widow's son, in the person of Elisha raising the son of a Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4. But this was all done by the power of God, Brother Royce. They didn't have the power to raise these people up themselves. God did this to put it in a book, to show us that he had the power to raise the dead, even in the old covenant, to give us a picture of what he is going to do on that great day when Jesus Christ comes back. He's going to raise everyone up, John 5, verse 28 and 29, and those who are raised unto life will stand before God and hear, well done. Friends, I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that great day to be raised to be with God throughout eternity. But the power of the faithful in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus in John 11 raises Lazarus from the grave. And remember what he said, Lazarus come forth. One preacher of old said this one time. He said he had to say Lazarus because if he would have said come forth, everyone in the grave would have came up. Jesus had the power to raise, and you know what? He's going to have that power in the future when he comes back. I want us to consider Jesus was raised for his faithfulness. This is the main crux of what I want to talk about. Why was Jesus raised from the dead in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4? Why was he raised? He was raised because he was holy. Raised unto life. Why? Because he was holy. Now, brethren, that ought to get us to thinking real quick. Because all men are going to be raised, John 5, 28, 29, we know that. And everybody's going to stand before Jesus Christ to give an answer to things that they have done in his body, whether it be good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, 11, we know that. But are we going to be raised unto life? That's the question. Jesus was raised because of his holiness unto life. And what do we mean by unto life? The right hand of the throne of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4, notice, and declare, talking about Jesus, to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Because of his holiness, God will be raising Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus saturates the New Testament. It's all over the New Testament. I don't have time to really even go through all of the times that Jesus' resurrection was in, was written down. I find it very interesting that the death of Christ is the focal point in worship. The death of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is the focal point in our everyday life. Now ponder that. Do we talk about the resurrection in service, in worship to God? Of course. But God wants us to live resurrected lives. Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4. We walk in the newness of life. Here, Jesus' resurrection was saturating the New Testament as Acts chapter 2 and verse number 30 gives us pictures of. Acts 3 verses 14 through 16. Acts 3 verse number 26. Acts 13 verse 30 through 36. Acts 17 verse 31. I give you those again. Acts 2 verses 30 through 32. Acts 3 verses 14 through 16. Acts 3 verse 26. Acts 13 verses 30 through 36. And Acts 17 in verse number 31. And so we stop and we consider God's people should be a resurrected people. A people who are faithful. A people who are distinct. a people who are different. And it would be because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, friends, that we can live resurrected lives. As a matter of fact, to not live a resurrected life is to live beneath your privileges. Final point, faithfulness should be distinctive for God's people. Why? Because of what we just said earlier. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I've said this before, I'll say it again. The older I get and the more that I ponder, the more I see Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 being so important for us. Notice, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Watch this. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We ought to live faithful lives toward God every single day. Resurrected lives every single day, as we demonstrated in Romans 6 and verse 4. Paul would call this the transformed life, the distinctive life, the different life, the uncommon life. This life here is the life that focuses in on having the correct attitude toward God and His Word. This particular life is committed to reaching out to save those who are lost. And this particular life is a commitment to be willing to die for the cause of God. Question. We have to ask ourselves a question. Are we truly doing what God will have us to do? Are we truly doing that? That we can be committed. That we can know for a fact that the correct attitude toward God is the way to go. Jesus was distinct, as the Hebrew writer brings out. His life, his thinking was distinct. It was different. It was uncommon. People ought to be able to say something different about you. I appreciate it, but I just... But then this is when you answer them and say, I give God glory. Let's sit down. Let's talk about it. Continue to see my life. And then being willing to die for the cause of God. Question, what are we willing to die for? Hopefully we're willing to die for faithfulness, which is distinct. Maybe you're not a child of God. We want you to be. We want you to be a child of God because we know that this is the best life to live. A life of faithfulness toward God. A life of distinction. A life of difference. A life of that which is uncommon. And there's nothing wrong with that. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And God will do something amazing in your life. He will forgive you for everything you've done wrong in your past. He will set you on the road of righteousness, of life in Christ Jesus. The only thing you have to do is be faithful. Be faithful. Which is a lot, but that's what you have to do. Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been distinct. You haven't been different. You haven't been called out, if you will. You haven't been calling yourself out of unholiness. Well, let's get that right. As we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.